This morning we're going to talk about decisions. Decisions are one of the difficult things in life. Like sitting down to a banana split and trying to decide, are you going to start from the strawberry side or the chocolate side? Very difficult decision. But there are other decisions in life that have greater consequences than that. And this morning we want to look at some of the basic scriptural truths that could help us in the matter of making decisions that we need to make day by day in life. Our portion of scripture is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and verses 11 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. Remember, Moses had been redeemed from the waters and then brought up in the palace in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11 we read, "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." We'd like to read also a corresponding portion in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 24, a commentary on this portion of Scripture. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Father, we thank you for your word this morning and pray that you'd bless these portions to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we see that Moses has now grown up, and as he grew up, he had a very important decision to make in life. He realized his roots. He knew from whence he had come. He also realized where he was and the position in which he had been placed. And at this time, he was about 40 years of age, and so he had had plenty of time to acclimate himself to the life of the palace in Egypt. He was a man of prestige and a man of wealth, a man of influence because of this position that God had miraculously provided for him. And he could very easily have stayed in that position. He could have argued in his own mind that by being very cautious He could use that position as being a leader in the nation of Egypt in order to be of help to the people of Israel. He could use his position and his prestige and his funds to be a sort of a backup for them, an encouragement for them, and a ministry to them. And so he easily could have decided that it would be well for him not to rock the boat, but to take best advantage of this position. However, we read that he refused to continue to be called the son of Pharaoh. Now, as we look at this decision, we need to look closely at what that involved. There were very decided implications to the decision that Moses made at this time. We see that the alternatives were, one, to be in the comfortable, luxurious, seemingly safe life of the palace with a seemingly assured future, or to choose to suffer affliction with the people who were in slavery. He knew the hard work that they had to constantly perform. He realized the beatings that they constantly received. He knew the affliction through which they were going. And it was either choosing that or staying in the pleasures and the comfort of the life of the palace. He could have rationalized that he would avoid the worst of the sins of the palace. He would avoid some of the worst parties, the political aspects of it, and use those opportunities to help the people of God. But he came to the place where he realized that he was going to have to go either one direction or the other. And so he made this choice of leaving the pleasures of Egypt and choosing to suffer with the people of God. And we'd like to look very closely at the reasoning behind this kind of a choice. We are told in the book of Hebrews, in verse 26, regarding Moses' decision, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And so as Moses looked at this whole situation, we see he was looking for the greater riches. In our day, we might say he was looking for the best deal. Now, if we will put down what the deal was, we might wonder about his decision. For example, if we were to calculate this little deal that Moses had to face, first of all, we see that he could have put on one side of the ledger the pleasures of Egypt. And that would be a plus. Let's give it a plus 10 points. The ruler of a great nation. And we could also say that he could put down here the treasures of Egypt. And certainly that would be a great plus, the great riches of that nation, one of the greatest nations of the known world at that time. And we could add those up and we would say, well, 20 points there. If we were to add the other side up, say, well, the other side you have afflictions. Nobody likes afflictions. And so we have, let's say, we got 10 points against that decision. And we also have the reproaches. And nobody likes reproaches either. Not only the beatings, but then the stigma of being a part of a race that was in servitude. And if we add those up, we find we have on this side a negative 20 points. And so if we were to look at that and add up both sides and see what we have, we'd have to say, well, we recognize here that anybody that would look closely at that, he wouldn't need a calculator to come up with the fact that the greater riches would lie off here to the left, the pleasures of Egypt and the treasures of Egypt. Our minds are reliable computers, and we put the right information in there, and it comes out with the right answer. And the right answer says, you can see all the pluses are towards the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. But that isn't the choice that Moses made. And so the question we have is, how did he come up with his decision? Well, we quoted from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And do you remember what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is about? What do we call that? What kind of chapter is that? It's the faith chapter, isn't it? And so that's what we're missing here. We're missing the fact that it says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses. And so there was something that Moses added to this calculation that was based on faith that enabled him to make quite a different calculation than what we would normally assume would be made. He had additional information to add to this, to show that the calculations were really fallacious. You see, Satan likes to dump information into our little computers that help us to come up with wrong decisions. And he likes to either give flattering information or frightening information to try to get us to make the choice that he wants. And this kind of a listing of information fits exactly into Satan's program. And this is the kind of calculation he would make and the kind of answer he would come up with. We see this many times in our advertising today. As you see the advertisement, for example, of an alcoholic beverage, and you see a person who's well-dressed, and perhaps another, a lady and a man, well-dressed, and they have this beverage in their hand, and they're so happy, and they're so joyous, and everything is just going so beautifully, and this just is that added touch to life. But I have yet to see an advertisement for an alcoholic beverage that would depict some of the scenes that I have seen of men in rags sitting propped up in a doorway in the snow, not able to function because of what they have imbibed. You see, Satan likes to stack all the information on his side. And so we see here that Moses came up with a different conclusion because he had some more information that he entered into this program. One of the things I believe that Moses entered into his informative program, he put into his computer to come out with a different answer, would be Genesis 15:14. In Genesis chapter 15, in verse 14, God had given to Abraham a vision of what he was going to do with his people. And he said in verse 13, he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge." Now, God is saying, this nation whom Israel is now in servitude to, I will judge. And so that means that we have to put another calculation on this side. And that calculation is Genesis 15:14. God says, I'm going to judge that nation. Now, the judgment of God is nothing to just overlook. It's something serious, and we could give that a definite negative 50 points. God says, I will judge that nation. And so the pleasures of Egypt have to be looked at in the face of the fact that God is going to judge Egypt, and those pleasures will not continue. And then secondly, in that same verse, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, God not only says, the nation whom they serve I will judge, but he says, afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now that means that all those treasures of Egypt are not going to stay in Egypt. They're leaving. And so Israel is going to be leaving with great substance. And so if the treasures of Egypt are going to enter into this calculation, you have to look at the fact of where those treasures of Egypt are going to be. God says they're going to leave. Well, you begin adding up this new list, and you come up with a new calculation. And you find that this side, instead of being a plus 20, is a minus 80. When you get some of the real facts in there. Then on the other side, afflictions. Nobody likes afflictions. But you know what we're told in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, as God talks about His people, His ministry to His people, we find that God says, Isaiah 63:9, regarding His ministry to Israel and His commitment to Israel, Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. Now that puts a whole new light on it. That means that in those afflictions, God is with His people. Now that's like the Israelites walking around in the fiery furnace with the Lord Jesus. If you just look at the fiery furnace, you might say, no thanks. I'll pass on that one. But when it's with the Lord Jesus and not even a smell of smoke on you, you say, that sounds like great. And if you're just looking at the afflictions, you say, I don't want that. But that's with Him in all their afflictions. He was afflicted. And then another aspect. We look at the reproaches and we say, I don't like that. Who likes reproaches? But you notice what it says in Hebrews? The reproaches of Christ. And we read, for example, in Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me. And in Acts 5:41, you remember the apostles were preaching and they were taken in before the high priests and they were beaten and warned. And we read that they left the presence of the council rejoicing, counting it worthy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And so, reproaches we don't care about, but if they're the reproaches of Christ, they bring joy. And so we add up this other side and we find that now we have a plus 80. And the whole picture is changed. And our computer comes up with the answer that the greater riches are over on the side of the people of God. And so Moses made a wise decision, because he had the right information. Now, where did he get the right information? Well, he got it from the promises of God, the Word of God. And that's our problem. We look at our situation and we come up with a decision because we're all looking at it, we're all esteeming the greater riches. says, you know, which is the beneficial way to go? We say, which is the best way to go? But we're balancing things off here. And we make wrong decisions when we do not enter into our calculations the Word of God, the promises of God, that which God says is reality. And so Moses was looking, and we're told in Hebrews very clearly, Moses was looking to the reward. Say, well, is that spiritual? Well, look to the spiritual reward then, if that's the way you want to call it. But he was looking to the real reward. And he said, when you get the right facts in there, when you get the facts of the Word of God in there, you see that all of what Satan paints as being beneficial and desirable is not so. And so he chose the greater riches. Now, the people in Jerusalem in the days of the Lord Jesus were going through that same kind of a decision. They'd lived in Jerusalem, probably most of them, many of them at least, most of their lives. And they, of course, would not want to move. But things were becoming very difficult in Jerusalem. The Jews were persecuting them. They wouldn't let them worship in the temple anymore. They had to worship in secret. They'd go in an upper room and close the doors. And they weren't able to freely worship. They were suffering for their faith, but they still enjoyed going to the temple when they could. And they didn't want to leave the temple. And so as they were doing some of their calculations by faith, we find that first of all they said, well, we have here the pleasures of Jerusalem. We have the temple here and the temple worship, and this is certainly where we would delight to be. And then they would look at the treasures of Jerusalem. That's where their house was and their lands were, and so financially, that was the place to be. And so they'd add that up and say, well, you know, if we're going to stay here, you know, we have all these benefits. And you look at the other side and they say, but on the other hand, we have here the afflictions. We're in constant danger this place, and we're in danger of the excommunication constantly from the temple, that they won't let us go in. And those are certainly undesirable things. And yet, as they would look at the entire matter, they'd say, but if we leave, we're leaving the place of God's blessing, and the afflictions, you know, might be worse. And you get out amongst the Gentiles, and the reproaches could be worse. And so it was a difficult thing coming up with a decision on where the greater riches would be. And their temptation was to stay in Jerusalem. But as they would mix this with faith, remember where faith comes from? Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And you remember what Jesus said about the temple in Jerusalem? Said, not one stone is going to remain on another. And about the riches of Jerusalem, what they owned there, Jesus warned his disciples. He said, there's going to come the time when you're going to have to leave fast, and don't bother taking anything with you out of your house. So you're going to have to leave it all anyway. And on the other hand, if it's afflictions, he told his disciples, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. And if it's reproach, Peter says, 1 Peter 4:14, the Spirit of glory and of God is upon you. And so you add these up and you say, well, the greater riches then becomes very clear. And as you mix faith in the Word of God, you come up with a different score. And we find that All those who stayed in Jerusalem perished. They flooded into the temple to try and save their lives, thinking, you know, surely God won't allow his temple to be destroyed. And they were all destroyed. And those who fled, as Jesus told them to do, and those who left were spared. And so we have to add Scripture to the things that we see around us if we are going to come up with the biblical answer to our situations. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And so faith cometh by hearing the word of God, and faith then strips circumstances from all their false appearances and keeps us from making unwise decisions and not choosing the true greater riches. Now, we look at our own lives. What kinds of decisions are facing us this morning? Perhaps you're facing a decision this morning. And some might be facing a decision regarding your own relationship to God. Maybe right now in your mind, you're fighting a real battle. You see, I know that I'm going to have to come to some kind of a conclusion here. I know that that this is going to have to be faced. And you know that the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart. And as you look at the situation, you say, well, I really enjoy running my own life. And so that's a plus. I just like to go where I want to go and do what I want to do. And I like to run my own life. And then you look at the other side of it and you say, well, if I turn my life over to God, then, you know, who knows what he's going to make me do and what he's going to take away from me. And say, well, that certainly isn't a plus, that's a minus. But, you know, you have to add Scripture to this. You have to add the Word of God to it. And one of the things that we need to add, Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whoever will save his life shall lose it. And if you think that you're going to save your life for yourself and run your own life, the Scripture warns you that you are going to lose it. John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so you have to put Scripture in there. On the other side, whosoever shall lose his life, Mark 8:35, for my sake and the Gospel's, shall save it. That's where real life is. And whosoever believeth hath everlasting life. And so when you get Scripture in there, then you get the real situation. That's where you get the greater riches. You see, this is what Satan did to Eve. As Eve was in the garden, Satan started dumping wrong information into her computer. You know, hath God said, you know, after all, you shall be. And he kept dumping this wrong information, counteracting, going contrary to the Word of God. And as a result, she made the wrong decision. She made the wrong choice. And so it's so important that we walk by faith, looking at what the Word of God says, and directing our steps according to the Scriptures. Now, just recently I was talking with a man who's a counselor with in a Christian organization. Most of the people, he says, that he counsels that come to him profess to be Christians. And yet, he mentioned that the probably 3 out of 4 of the couples that come to him for counseling with problems in their marriage is because of adultery. And we look at ourselves and say, what, you know, the world is feeding into our minds all of this wrong information. Scripture, on the one hand, gives us the joyous aspects. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now that's where the joy is. And on the other side, Satan gives all of his array of temptations. But if we would just hold to the Word of God, one of the strongest portions of Scripture is Proverbs chapters 5 and 7, where God clearly destroys this argument of Satan that all of this promiscuity can be pure fun with no consequences. And, for example, in Proverbs chapter 5, we read, therefore, hear now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth, remove your way far from her, speaking of the strange woman. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. See, that doesn't come out in Satan's little packet of information that he gives you. This little packet that says it's all fun and games. It doesn't come out that you're going to give your honor to others. You're going to give your years to cruel taskmaster. Aliens are going to be filled with your wealth. Your labors are going to go to a foreigner. At the end, it isn't going to be fun and games, but you're going to mourn. And your flesh and your body are going to be consumed. See, that balances off the picture. That shows where the true riches are. And chapter 7 also, a picture of what God says about this. And so, we're constantly making choices. But what we need to do is make sure we have the right information so that we make the right kinds of choices. In our married life, for example, I enjoyed recently a tape I listened to on the worth of a woman, and was blessed there with the way in which he set forth how a man needs to constantly remind himself of the tremendous worth of the woman that God has given to him, and that he learn to value that which God has said is for him the very best. Well, last night we were driving up 28th Street, and I noticed on the right-hand side of the street there were a couple of looked like old kitchen chairs right alongside the curb in front of a business. They had a coat of white paint on them. Looked like it had been about the 16th coat of paint because it was all rough. And the sign on it was antique store. Now, as I looked at that, I realized that our choices definitely go in the direction of that which we value. Because the reason they had that sign out there is because they knew that there were people driving by that would value those chairs highly. And that's fine. You know, personally, I wouldn't stop to make room for them in my car. But there are people that would go in and think they got a bargain, you know, for a few hundred dollars, I suppose. And so your decisions are related very directly to what you value. What do you really value? And Moses shows us that we've got to go to the Word of God to find out what's really valuable so that our hearts are in the right place and we're valuing that which is of true value. And so we see here that Moses saw the true value and he avoided a disastrous mistake. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, and he chose affliction with the people of God. And a person who doesn't know the word of God would say he is crazy. He is off his rocker. He is out of his mind. Moses says, no, I have information that you don't know anything about. And so our true value then is based on that which shows to be the greatest riches according to the word of God. Now, you notice that Moses chose reproach. And ordinarily, we might translate, we might interpret Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of the people of God, or esteeming the reproach of the Egyptians. Notice it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. In other words, as we look at this whole picture, and as we look at what is of true value, and what is then going to be the direction of the choices of our life if we're going to look at true value, you find that the true value lies in Christ. The reproaches of Christ is what he chose. And there is the greatest value. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And unless we, from Scripture, realize what is of true value, we're going to be constantly making wrong choices. And so the true value, that which is of inestimable worth, is Christ. And Christ and Christ's people. I appreciated from this conference this past week, one of the speakers stressed the fact, said, how can we be commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our might? And then God goes right on and says, and your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you've done the first one, there's nothing left for the second one. He says, well, yes, there is, because the second one's included in the first one. That's why it says, if you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And so the priority in our lives, the greater riches, is Christ, loving him with our whole heart. And then we're told, as husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And loving him with our whole heart means loving the one that he has given us also. And our brethren in the body of the saints. And so Moses, by faith, made the right choice. And only as we add the instructions of Scripture to the decisions we need to make in life will we come out with the proper calculations. Christ, the center of our focus, and as we place in him the value, the true value that he is, then we'll be spared from the temptations of Satan to load his side as he did with Eve, and to cause us to make decisions that are contrary to the very best interests of our soul. Our Father, we thank you this morning that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we know that before coming to know the Savior, we had all kinds of arguments why we didn't want that. We wanted to run our own lives. We wanted to do our own thing. We weren't interested in being grouped with those that were reproached. We thank you, Father, that as we heard the word of God, And as the warnings of Scripture and the promises of Scripture became real to us, we sensed the urgency of repenting of the wickedness of our unbelief, of turning to the Savior and receiving in Him eternal life. We praise You for this, and we recognize that as Christians we continue constantly to face what Eve faced in the garden, those subtle promptings of Satan, trying to give apparent value to the lusts of the world and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. Thank You, Father, for Your word that sets forth for us Your warnings and promises in Christ, and that as we truly value Him, then all decisions become very simple. And so we praise You for this, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.